We have a love-hate relationship, this machine and I. We'll try again. All right, Morel? Ooh, the true vine. Our current series focuses on Jesus, and it comes from John's Gospel. We've looked at John, the Word made flesh, and we've looked at Jesus, the Lamb of God. Here in this passage in John, Jesus says he is the true vine. There's so much to this passage, but today we're going to focus primarily on three words: true vine and abide. Very simple. I'm a simple person. I have blonde hair for a reason. So we'll keep it simple. Let's imagine for a moment that you are a first century Jew, and you just heard this claim that Jesus is the true vine and his people are the branches. I think you'd have fairly mixed emotions. On one hand, you would be very familiar with the idea of comparing people to vines and vineyards. Grapevines are a familiar sight in Palestine. Your Bible, the Old Testament, would frequently refer to Israel as a vine that God has planted. It worked. I'm so thrilled. Let's see how long it continues. You may have recited, remember you're a first century Jew, you may have recited Psalm 80 in your morning prayers. In verses 8 and 9, the psalmist says to God, "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land." You would know how God had brought Israel out of Egypt and planted it in the promised land. You would have read the stories of the Hebrews, the Hebrew prophets, who likened Israel to a vine and a vineyard. You would recall the words of Hosea in 10:1, which said, "Israel was a spreading vine." Hosea meant that Israel increased in prosperity. But shockingly, he went on and says that Israel's prosperity only led to increased idolatry. The more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. And they were to false gods, not to the true God. You may have chanted the song of the vineyard in Isaiah 5. "My beloved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit." No doubt you would have been haunted time and time again with the words of God spoken to his people through the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 2. "I planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine?" That would have reminded you of Ezekiel's chilling words spoken against Judah. "Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says, as I have given the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest as fuel for the fire, so I will treat the people living in Jerusalem." You, as a first century Jew, would be very familiar with the symbolic meaning of the vine and the vineyard. In fact, the idea was so prevalent in the first century that in one of his parables, Jesus expressly uses the vineyard motif as a symbolism for Israel. So in Mark 12, he talks about that and uses it. But Jesus concluded that parable by saying that the owner will destroy the tenants and give the vineyards to others. In response to the parable, the religious leaders wanted to arrest Jesus because they realized what he was saying. The symbolism of the vineyard was not lost on first century Jews, as it was not lost on those religious leaders. However, just because it was familiar with all the biblical references, just because you're familiar with it when you've got your first century Jewish attire on, it doesn't mean that all of it would have been easy to understand. For one thing, the vine in the Old Testament always represented the whole people of Israel rather than a single individual. How very confusing. Here's Jesus saying he is the vine. How could something that symbolises the whole people of Israel be a symbol of Jesus as an individual? Secondly, whenever the Old Testament prophets, as well as the Mark parable, talk about the vine or the vineyard, they always had in mind imminent judgment that God would bring upon his disobedient people. It was always imminent judgment. So in other words, the idea of a vine was not necessarily a positive image to first century Jews. You would be reminded of vine twigs that are good for nothing but as firewood. For this reason, the Gospel of John refers to Jesus not simply as the vine, but more specifically as the true vine. Did it work? New Testament. It's implied here that unlike Israel, which would become unfaithful and incur the judgment of God, Jesus remains fruitful and thus fulfills Israel's calling to be the vine of God. It's noteworthy that the contrast between Israel and Jesus, not between Israel and the church. The church is not the vine, not the true vine. Jesus is. Jesus is not the trunk. He's not the leaves, he's not the root, he is the vine. He's the true vine who fulfills the destiny to which Israel was called and failed. The church can be part of that destiny, but only when attached to the true vine. The church cannot fulfill Israel's destiny without Christ. Apart from Christ, the church is nothing but dead twigs. A bird can go 9 days without food. Did you know that? Oh, let's see again. Too easy. We've reconciled our relationship. A bird can go 9 days without food. A man can go 12 days without food. A dog, 20 days. A turtle, 500 days. I know, David, I'm amazed. 500 days. There's something even more. A snake can go 800 days without food. And a fish can go 1,000 days without food. Yet insects can go 1,200 days without food. Food is necessary for all of God's creations. But our connection to the vine is not like eating. It's not an occasional, routine thing. Weekly Bible studies, daily prayer, regular church attendance are all really good activities. Yet they can be like meals that temporarily satisfy. They satisfy our hunger and they raise our blood sugar for a little while. It's a pattern of highs and lows. Here in these verses, we are talking about something way more consistent. Manu, I need you. Would you come and get our prop, please? He's such a brave young man, such a godly man already. Manu, what is this?
This is a branch.
What kind of a branch?
It's one that's dead.
Do you know what made it dead?
It has been chopped off from its vine or tree.
How can you tell?
Since there's like a cut here and also all the leaves are gone.
Does it have any fruit?
No fruit at all.
What's it good for? No trick questions. Well done. Thank you heaps, Manu. Can you leave that here with me? Is that okay? It's a bit spiky. took up the whole passenger seat on the way down. About 10 days ago, my lovely son and daughter-in-law and my husband and I, we went to the Hunter Valley. And we did a little bit of wine tasting and had a little bit of a look at the vineyards because we were only an hour away. And this particular piece of the vine came from Thomas Allen Vineyards. They had just gone through the day before and they had pruned the vineyard. And the gentleman who was talking to us said that it's the same people who do the picking are the ones that do the pruning, so that they intimately know the plants that they're working on. They know that what they take off is going to impact what's happening with the fruit in the season when they come back and they pick the fruit. So it was kind of interesting. They let us crawl through the vineyards and just find something that was going to be. And Manute, you're right. It has been cut off and it's not much use for bearing fruit, is it? Our connection to the true vine must be continual, constant. It's a continual, constant connection. It's not something that we tap into and tap out. Imagine if I used some super glue on that and glued it back and then came back in a few weeks and took it off and then glued it back again and took it off. Am I going to have any luck with leaves? What do you think, David? No luck with leaves? Shirley, what about fruit? No, it's not going to work for me, is it? It's that constant, consistent connection that puts life into that vine and makes it worthwhile, makes it bear fruit, gives it life. We are absolutely destitute without the life of Christ running through us. When I lived up north, it's fairly remote. And so if I wanted to visit my family, or I wanted to do some study, some further study, if I wanted to come to the city, I would often fly. And it's hard to believe on a day like this, which is so wet and we have suffered so many floods, it's hard to remember the drought. But when I would fly during the drought, it was very easy to see where the rivers ran. The land would be dry and quite destitute, but where the rivers ran, where the water source was, things grew. There was green, there was life. The further you got away from the rivers, the water source, the less life there was. Things grew when they were connected to the water source. Apparently, man can live 40 days without food. I'm not sure where that came from, but about 3 days without water. And about 8 minutes without air. So I don't think we'll do that by closing our mouths and not breathing for as long as we can. But it's almost, with the kids in church, I was so tempted to get the timers to say, Alyssa, you've got to not breathe for 8 minutes and see what happened. I reckon she'd go about 30 seconds and need to talk. Is that right? That's good. Spiritually, Jesus is our food, says so in John 6. Our water, says so in John 4. And our air, the Spirit is the breath of life in us, the breath of life in our souls. But so what does it mean to remain? Anybody got any ideas? What does it mean to remain? Here we're talking about remaining in Christ. Staying? Yep, that's right. Some of the answers, you know, I look at things like it's to stay in his presence, to bear patiently, to be stable and fixed in a state, to wait for. If anybody's ever prayed a prayer and then had to wait, you would understand that it is an intentional decision. It is not our nature to want to wait. We don't do waiting very well. To remain has to do with the concept of being rather than doing. We are called to read our Bibles. We are called to go to church. We are called to pray. We are called to witness. Doing good works is something that is good for us and good for God, and they are all good things. However, when we do them because we are supposed to, we are doing them in our own strength, and then there's an issue. To remain in Christ is in the being mode, not less so the doing mode. So we are called to be human beings, but we can be tempted into being human doings. It's too easy. Remaining in Christ is having an intimate relationship with Him. It is resting in Him. The relationship is way more important than the things that we do or don't do. The more we're remaining in Him, the more fruit that we bear. I can kill just about any plant. It's one of my superpowers. But one of the things I'm okay at growing is vines. And so when we built a house in Bathurst and we planted the garden, we had a couple of different vines. And on the coldest day in winter, I would take the secateurs and I would prune those vines. And come springtime, they would blossom. The ornamental grape would just go nuts up the front stairs. Out the back, the wisteria and the red grape, they would just bear fruit. They would cover the whole of the pergola and give us shade in summer. What surprised me is not so much that they bore fruit, but that even the ornamental grape, when it was healthy and fed and connected and cared for, the ornamental grape produced grapes. This shouldn't happen, but it could not stop itself from producing fruit when it was connected to what it needed in life. And we are so much the same. The fruit that comes from us is inevitable. When we are connected to Jesus, we are naturally more loving, consistently joyous, deeply peaceful, endlessly patient. That fruit is inevitable. The Old Testament talks of Israel as the vine, doing the rituals and offering the sacrifice. They did it religiously, but ultimately, because they weren't connected to the truth, they failed. That crop failed. That vine failed. A lot like this, it was of not much use. Here Jesus announces himself as the true vine, the one who sustains and grows, the one filled with the Spirit, the one who never fails. Perhaps it's a good time for each of us to take stock. How's our connection? And I had to have a video animation for the kids because they're in church today. Thanks, guys.